Let's go ahead and get started this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And we're going to resume our study there of this amazing verse. A little help at the back for... Okay. All right. 2 Timothy 3:16. And this is a passage a lot of us are very familiar with. A lot of us heard three passages to start every Bible class for a long period of time. The first one was Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The next passage was this passage. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The third one was 2 Timothy 2:15, which is study to show yourself approved unto God, as workmen that do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So this verse is very important to us, and it is a verse that makes the claim that all of Scripture is important. It is all profitable. That means that it is useful. It's useful to us for our spiritual growth. It's useful for evangelization. It's useful for a lot of things. So it is something that we need to pay attention to. We're going to take it a little piece at a time. And it's interesting. This verse we could expand out, and I could probably spend 6 months on. We're not going to spend that much time on it, but we are going to take a look at what it's got to say. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your amazing grace and your matchless love. We thank you for just the privilege of being part of your family, because we know it's not by anything we did. And Father, we pray that you will indeed encourage us today through your word, that you'll enlighten us and challenge us by the Holy Spirit. And Father, that you will indeed lead us into all truth as you promised to do. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have seen that particular passage. All Scripture is theopneustos. It's a unique word. It's the only place the word's found in the Bible. The only place outside of the Bible it's found is to reference this verse. It means it is out of the breath of God. It is unique in the fact of inspiration. Profitable means useful. And then for four things, one of the questions we ask in Foundations is, and read 2 Timothy 3:16, because all Scripture is profitable for what four things? And then we make the student go back to that verse and answer it based on what those four things are. And that's part of how we learn things. When we write things down, we're a lot more apt to remember it than if we just listen to it. So writing helps a whole lot. And so being able to do that is quite helpful. It is profitable for, first one, is teaching. This is didaskalia, which is actually the word doctrine. That's normally how it's translated, but it does look at teaching. So doctrine, if you understand it correctly, is the Word of God taught. Okay, now what does the Word of God teach? You have to be real careful if you go outside of the Word of God to come up with something that is considered as doctrine. Then it says for reproof, which is elegmos, is the word, and it has a sense of exposure, therefore conviction. Whenever we head off in the wrong direction, doctrine is good and Scripture is good to tell us we're headed in the wrong direction. We've taken the wrong path. There needs to be a course correction. Now, as we learn that, we learn that there are, you know, if we get off base, well, we'd like to know where. But see, sometimes people just hurl accusations and they don't offer a solution. Well, the Bible's not that way for correction. So whenever we get out of line, it tells us how to get back in line. And then it says for training. And this word training is paideia. It's the training of a child specifically concerning character. So it is to train a child in character, and it is here to train us in righteousness, because righteousness is indeed character. So all Scripture is inspired by God. That is God's choice what He inspired and chose to write. And that tells me that every word, every letter of the Bible is inspired of God. Now, He's the one that can do that. He takes 40 different goofballs, is really what He does, and He puts them all together and says, I'm going to inspire you. And with their vocabulary, their background, their culture, and everything else, what they do is write a coherent message all the way through it. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. You can't find 40 commentators on the Bible that agree on everything. You can't find two pastors, when it comes down to it, that agree on every part of the Bible if they're doing their job and studying the Bible as it should be studied. It's also profitable, but you choose. It's profitable, but if you don't appropriate it and make it a part of you, then it doesn't do you any good. So the profitable part is your choice. They got and chose what to inspire, and then you choose whether or not to see it as inspired. And we have a lot of people right here. That's where the breakdown is. When you start looking at what's going on in society worldwide, what's going on, this is what they have rejected Scripture. They've rejected the Bible. And when you do that, then you don't have a true north. You don't have a proper compass. You don't know when you get off base. You don't know how to get back into walking a straight line the way that it should be walked. You don't know how to do it because you have no standard. But the Scripture is the standard. And if you see the Scripture is the standard, then you can figure out whenever you get out of line and how to get back in line. So there we have the criteria, which is doctrine. We have the comparison with your life, which is exposure. We have the need for compliance, which is that restoration or correction. And we have the consistency, which is training. The training. It takes 3 weeks to make a habit and 3 weeks to break a habit. That's what they found. That's not doctrine. It's not found in Scripture anywhere, but it's done by observation. And if we want to learn something, we want to stop something or start something, just commit for 3 weeks, and that's how you set up a habit. It could be a good one or a bad one. Now, every letter in the original manuscripts, the early Jews recognized this, and as mentioned multiple times, they even counted the letters that went into the books, and they knew how many letters were in this book. They knew the beginning, they knew the end, they knew the ones in the middle. They had markers in there, and when they hand copied a manuscript, all those were checked. All those were checked. And it's amazing to take all those hand copied manuscripts. Have you ever started to write something down and then wrote it down wrong. You've read it down wrong. Okay. Well, whenever it's wrong, it's writ down. So anyway, we can do that. We read something here and we just want to copy it exactly. Try it sometime. Try to copy a page out of a book, any book. Try to copy a comic strip. I mean, try to copy it and see if you can copy it word for word and how far you get. Because these scribes, they were trained, they were taught, they were supervised, and as they wrote it down, and they get done doing this, all of the 40,000 manuscripts are in 95% agreement. Now that's hard to imagine, isn't it? You find a few places in the Scripture that it got into the Scripture when it's an obvious issue of what some call an I skip, manuscript error, and that's because you've written down this verse, you've read it, wrote it down over here, and then you're tired and sleepy, and then you skip a verse, and you forget to do that, and so one gets left out. Those are the type of human errors that can happen. But as far as the original manuscript, the original autograph, as it's called, the one that was signed, if you will, by the human author that God selected, those are accurate to 100%. And when 95% of these manuscripts are accurate, we got 95% of the Bible that we have a high level of accuracy on. So we can read it and approach it from the original languages and have a high level of confidence in it. That's a big part of what went into this thing about defending the faith. Because the Bible has been so attacked, it's been so challenged throughout history. You're going to try and prove something to an unbeliever. You need the Bible to do that with, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's the Word of God that does things. The Word of God that is alive. So you want to get the Word of God in front of them. So anyway, it says it is profitable. We took a look last week at what was profitable. And by Scripture, it told us. And now we're going to look at doctrine. Now see, doctrine is established by the Word of God, correctly taught. Now that means it's got to be correctly studied. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. By interpretation, it's written to pastors. Okay, he's writing to Timothy. It's called a pastoral epistle. By interpretation, he's writing to Timothy. But by application, he's writing to everybody. Study to show yourself approved unto God. As workmen that do not need to be ashamed. Now, I used to paint houses as a bivocational pastor, painter type of thing. And I have come in to repair houses that were not done by a skillful workman. They were far from it. We went into a house in Broken Arrow one time. Jimmy will remember this. And we went into a house in Broken Arrow, and they had these ash cabinets, lumber core ash cabinets that are beautiful wood. When stained out properly, looks really nice, but they look really bad with paint on part of them. And paint that just the roller went like that, and then they didn't wipe it off and stuff like that. So we were called into the house to get the paint off the stuff it wasn't supposed to be on and get the paint on the stuff it was. So anyway, that's part of doing it. Not a skillful workman that did that house before we did. But to be a skillful workman, you have to have tools. You have to have a desire to want to do things properly. Because if you don't care anything about it, it's not going to be properly done. It's just not. So those who work with their hands have a pretty good concept of what it means to be a skillful workman. Now, to study the Bible requires the same thing. There needs to be some tools. Now, how many in here were taught Greek and Hebrew from a child? No. Now, if the original languages are Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, wouldn't it be beneficial tool in your pouch to learn Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic? It just makes sense that it would. When I first started feeling the call, I guess you would say, and I decided, well, I'm going to try to get a Greek class or something like that. And so Oklahoma City University is a Methodist university, and I thought, I'll just call over there and ask if they've got any Greek or Hebrew classes. And thinking somewhere over there they would. And I said, "If you," and they answered me like they thought I was crazy. And I said, you don't have, well, we may have a modern Hebrew class coming up this summer, because there might be some people going to Israel on a sightseeing trip, and they may be taking some modern Hebrew while they're in there. And I went, okay, this is not the place I need. And then the Lord ended up opening up a seminary that very year, actually, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Dan Hardy and I ended up going up there together. And what did we learn? Greek, Hebrew, ancient history, and systematic theology. The very basic tools of learning to study the Bible. And our job is to learn and teach. That's what we're called to do, to equip the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ. So doctrine is established by the Word of God. So you have to know what the Word of God has to say. Sometimes we look at the Word of God and we want to apply the Word of God. But if you don't have the correct interpretation, the correct application is not certain to follow. It might happen by chance because you've gone before the Lord with a good heart and a clean heart, and He says, okay, I'll help you in spite of the fact you got the wrong thing going on up here. I'll show you how to do the right thing anyway, because that's who He is. He's kind and gracious. But we need to know what the Word says in order to be able to apply it properly to our life. Now, the correctly taught. And how would you go about correctly teaching it? I can. That's why I said there's a lot more here than what you've got written down these points. Because correctly taught takes us into the whole realm of hermeneutics. The whole realm of hermeneutics. Okay, what is hermeneutics? That's the science and art of biblical interpretation. How do you study and interpret the Scriptures, the Bible? How do you go about doing that? And you start off with very basic things, like interpret the Bible literally. How would you read any book that didn't have fiction on the outside of it? You read it as you would any book, and you understand it literally. Usually the simplest explanation is the best explanation. Principles of Occam's razor. You study it in its historical context. What did it mean to the people back then? Did they have to understand it all? No. But what was presented to the people back then? How about comparing Scripture with Scripture? And some people leave that totally out of their thought processes. Whenever you start studying through a book, you have to stay with the immediate context. What is just before it, what is just after it, that's called the immediate context. Critically important. But you also have to consider intermediate context. Because if you go through a book with 28 chapters like Matthew, or 16 like Mark, or 24 like Luke, and then 21 like John, if you go through those chapters, then you can lose sight of the immediate context. But you can also have something that is stated early on in the book that is expanded on later in the book. And that's called intermediate context. So if you're studying it a verse at a time, doesn't that make sense to study it through first a verse at a time? To read it the way it was written? To read it the way that God inspired it? To read it the way it was published? To read it through that way? I know some of us like to read the last chapter and then go back to read the book. I think you've got Hebrew blood in you if that's the way you think, because they think, you know, give me the bottom line, then tell me the whys. And some of us do things that way, and, you know, we're quirky. But usually, you go through and read the thing all the way through. We're reading the Bible all the way through, reading a book all the way through. And that's called immediate and intermediate context. The next thing you look at is remote context. Because if you believe that it is fully inspired of God, all 66 books, then you believe they're all interconnected. And you believe there is no contradictions to any verses. You can read the book of Proverbs, and you can read one line that says this, and the next line it says exactly the opposite. Is it a contradiction? Not when both are presented as truth. Solomon said, I'll teach you the ways of a wise man and how to understand a riddle. How can both of these be true? Because the truth is found in there, in answering that question. So you approach the Bible with the attitude that everything that is written in it is right and accurate. It doesn't mean everything is legitimate to do. David and Bathsheba was obviously off limits, and yet it's recorded in Scripture. That inspiration includes the accuracy of what was written down in the Bible, but not necessarily sanctioning every event that went on. See, if you read Genesis 22 and you go, sacrifice your son, your only son, to me. Some people have misread that and misinterpreted that. Who was he talking to? Abraham. Who was he talking about? Isaac. Was that for everybody? No. Don't take your child a 3 days journey out into the woods and do that. That's foolish to do that. And it's a result of bad interpretation. So doctrine is established by the Word of God, correctly taught, with a good bag of tools and a good bag of principles as to how do we go about interpreting it. Now, the opinions of men do not establish true doctrine. Matthew 15:9 says, it's the Lord speaking, "In vain they do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now, what's happened throughout the history of Israel and the church? They want to add in their findings, add in their conjectures, add in all that. And why does he tell us keep going back to the Bible? Because people will actually, at times, they'll have an error that happens in their categorical understanding, and the error gets perpetuated as doctrine over the course of centuries. Sean Smith was working on a degree down at OU a long time ago. It's the Mueller's son-in-law, and he was working on a degree down there in the history of religion. And so he understood, and he looked at science and different things. And one of the things that became clear to him during his studies was that an error could happen early on and be perpetuated throughout the church age. When people went outside of the Bible, and worse yet, whenever they started going to the commentaries and not the scriptures, it got perpetuated. Because so-and-so said it, therefore it must be true. Because those who make the interpretations are flawed people. So you want someone with the right heart, the right attitude, the right tools. You want them to not inject their opinions and turn them into true doctrine. True doctrine is established by the Word of God only. So people that are trying to establish doctrine need some verses that truly back up positions that they make. So the opinions of men do not establish true doctrine. The next thing is beware of new doctrines. They just blow in and out with the wind. Now, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But I'll tell you, son, aha. Okay. Whatever you did. Has it been off all this time? Oh, did it just go off? You know, I'm not a subscriber to iHeartRadio. Fine if you are. But this morning, iHeartRadio took control of my phone while it was in my pocket. And it started playing songs. Now, it actually was a podcast or a blog or something like that. And I couldn't get it turned off. It wouldn't turn off. I finally had to stop the phone and do that. So the prince of the power of the air is messing with me. And it said it was iHeart Doctrine. And then while I'm trying to turn it off, there was a couple of words that came through there that I'm sure was not iHeart Radio. It was just not them, because it was a rapper singing some words that are not normally heard on there. So anyway, how did they get through? I don't know. But if it goes on again, I've got the sound turned all the way down. Hopefully it won't do that anymore. But beware of new doctrines that just blow in and out with the wind. Ephesians 4:14, Paul writes, "As a result, we're no longer to be children." See, he's talking to people. What did he write in 4:10-11 about giving the gifts? 12:13 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Now see, that's what Paul says. Be careful of these winds of doctrine that come floating in every now and then. They claim that they're brand new, that, and Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But things keep getting repackaged and sold as new doctrine. And it comes in a lot of things. You can go to the History Channel and find out we left a whole bunch of books out of the Bible. Should have been in there. Of course, they point out the errors in the books. Why do you think they weren't in there to begin with? So, anyway, beware of these new things that just come floating through, packaged in a different way, and trying to carry us away with them. The next thing is that legalisms are often presented as doctrines. Legalisms are often presented as doctrines. In Colossians 2:21-22 says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, parenthesis, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. And what have people done? They've got it. Well, don't touch that. Don't look at that. Don't taste that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And we've got all the don't do's. You know, we had don't do's when I was growing up. The church we had, don't smoke or drink or dance or chew or don't go with girls who do. I'm sure you all have heard that one. I mean, that was some of the great wisdom that came out of there. And it's all put on the idea of people adding to and taking this addition and making it a spiritual issue. Making it a spiritual issue. And we have to be careful with that. Legalisms are often presented as doctrines when they're actually not. So you're getting the Bible in the hands of people and getting them to study it is the best way to learn properly, getting them to learn what the Scripture has to say. Now, some believers are gifted at understanding doctrine. This comes from Romans 12, verses 6 and 7. It's an interesting passage because when we start looking at spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts are not talents. Talents are given by God, but they're not considered what we know as a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:6, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Jesus Christ secured the gifts and gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4:10 and 11. So we are given a spiritual gift. But the ability to play the piano, someone is gifted, but that's not a spiritual gift because that is a talent that can be acquired through practice. That's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to do something above and beyond. So I remember an old MASH thing one time when can't remember the guy's name. He was a real puffy guy that knew more in Winchester. I knew it would come along somewhere. Winchester. He had this guy that got his right hand got all tore up. He was a concert pianist. And Winchester said, he said, learn to play the music with the left hand. There's, I don't know, bolero, Ravel's bolero, some stuff like that. Left hand alone, no right hand involved at all. And he told the guy, he said, I can play the notes of the music, but I don't have the heart you do. There's something special about a spiritual gift that's above and beyond normal talents and abilities. And some people have that ability. Romans 12, verse 6 and 7, after all the arguments of the temporary gifts and the spiritual gifts, and there are some still here in a different form, and all those other things, some people go to this passage and say this is all the permanent gifts that there were. Romans 12, 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Keep in mind, this is first century when the gift of prophecy was functioning. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. So when you're looking at permanent gifts that are there, you take your gift and then you try to develop it. You try to get better at it. You try to enhance it. Some people might have a communication gift, but they're not really a spiritual gift, because there's a lot of unbelievers that can sway the masses with their rhetoric. But it is the communication gift that is given of God that makes the difference. And that's what he was talking about with the prophets. The prophets of old, they had a special gift to do that. Some believers are gifted at understanding doctrine. Doctrine's also found in the Old Testament. Some want to limit things. I know some places, the New Testament churches, they call themselves, don't listen to anything in the Old Testament. We've ministered to a group of people multiple times in Africa and in India. And we showed up, or Charlie Stillion, one time, he and Bob went into, and maybe Leonard Chandler, went into a village. They had like 500 pastors that showed up at this conference. And about a third of them didn't have a Bible. And how were they pastors without a Bible, you would ask? They go to conferences and take notes and go back and teach the notes. That's what they did. They did what they could with what they had. And so we saw to it that all of them got Bibles. That's part of what we... If you're going to teach foundations, you need a Bible. Okay? Because it sends you back to the Bible to verify and test the comments that are made there. And then about a third of them in another place only had the New Testament. We went into one place to give out Bibles one time, and the people looked at it and said, "You mean there's another part to this?" Because all they'd ever been given was the New Testament. This is the... And they said, we were wondering, and they knew the New Testament inside out, and they constantly, "What are they talking about?" Because they didn't have any context to go with it. And some people say, well, all the doctrine in the Old Testament is Old Testament doctrine. We have new doctrine now in the New Testament, so we don't need to pay any attention at all to what the Old Testament has to say. But Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times..." Now, what would that include? The 39 books of the Old Testament. Quite obviously. "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction," didaskalia, our teaching, our doctrine, "that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So there was doctrine given in the Old Testament. You have to look for it and find it, identify it properly, and see what is age of Israel only, see what is transdispensational, what crosses all dispensations. And you find out from early on, in the Garden of Eden, they knew that an innocent victim was going to have to bear the penalty for their sins. Whenever the Lord made for them animal skins, he had to sacrifice Fluffy and Muffy and whatever in order to to do that. Doctrines found in the Old Testament. How about Job saying, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth." He had prophecy. Even in the book of Job, he had prophecy. "At the last he shall take his stand on the earth." He knew about the doctrine of redemption. It is a doctrine that has been laid out since the beginning. So doctrine is found in the Old Testament. Good doctrine is healthy for the body and is expected to be the output of an overseer. Now, good doctrine doesn't just make you smart. Okay? Sometimes people think, "Well, gosh, I just need to get smarter." Well, we need to get smarter. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Because love is when you take the knowledge that you have of the Scriptures and you put it into practice. And it truly becomes useful. Useful to you, useful to everybody else. And a lot of people right now in Ukraine, they're Christians. And you know what they're surviving on? Hopefully you've been reading some of the reports I've been sending out from the Myers and stuff. These are people who are relying on their faith. What does it mean to rely on your faith? Just it means to know what the Bible has to say, and even if they kill you, where you're going to spend eternity. See, that's how you rely on your faith, because you can't control those other things. But what you can do is be prepared. If it's your time to go to the throne of grace, be prepared and not be afraid of it. See, whenever you remove the fear of death, you take the stinger out of the devil, is what happens. Now, Titus 1, verses 7 to 9, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. That's our word for doctrine. Accordance with the doctrine, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound. The word sound there is a therapeutic word. It is a word that has to do with health. And so it's healthy doctrine he's talking about. Now, what is healthy doctrine? Healthy doctrine builds up the body of Christ. Healthy doctrine says, this is referring me to the body of Christ, and how can I input into the body of Christ? What can I do to help Christianity as a whole? Sometimes churches are focused only on helping themselves. Only on helping themselves. Long time ago, we had a deacon's meeting. We had a man in India wanted to make a banner that said, because we gave him $300 for his plane ticket to help him get back over. He's over here studying. His wife is over there in India working as a dentist, and he's trying to get back, and he needed some money. We gave him $300 to get back to India. He was going to do a crusade while he was back there, which he did, and he wanted permission to put Thank You Trinity Bible Church on a banner and to carry it with him. And so I presented it to the Board of Deacons, and we actually had some of them says, how's that going to benefit us? And I said, I think you're asking the wrong question. It's not about how will it benefit us. It is about how will it benefit them. It's not about us. And it shouldn't be ever about us. And so he was given the $300. He went over there. He had a crusade. Guess how many people got saved? 300. Little lesson for the deacon board long time ago. It's just the way God does stuff. Just the way he does stuff. Healthy doctrine is for the body, and it's expected to be the output of an overseer. Titus 2:1. But as for you, Timothy, speak the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine. What are its healthy doctrine? One another principles about how to build up the body of Christ. It didn't say build up your local church, did it? It said build up the body of Christ. A church always needs the attitude is how can we build the body? How can we build the body? And the Lord has shown us that. He's given us the privilege of helping little parts of the body of Christ all over the planet through this little band of merry band of ragamuffins, I guess you could call us. But he has given us the privilege of doing that. We are able to pray for them, and God blesses them in amazing ways. Purity of doctrine is shown through good deeds that are designed to adorn our Savior. Interesting choice of words here. Also in Titus, the second chapter in verse 10, purity of doctrine. If you get the doctrine right, you should have good deeds. But the good deeds are designed to adorn our Savior, not us. This is part of the problem. We want all the stuff to make us look good. Do we not? Yeah. We want people to know the good we have done. And you notice, I find it interesting how people, especially around Christmas, they get out and help somebody get their house fixed or painted or stuff. And that's all fine and good. But then the news media gets there. And why are you doing this is one of the questions always asked. And the only answer that ever comes back, because it makes me feel good. Sorry, folks. We should do it because it is, let each one not think so highly of himself. Don't consider yourself more important than others. And whenever we're doing something just to make us feel good, that's a byproduct. When you help somebody out quite frequently, there's a byproduct of feeling good. That's good, but you don't do the act in order to feel good about yourself. That's not the way it's designed to be. You do it because it's the right thing to do. See, God notices. He notices. We hand out, as you know, the Foundations book. In a lot of places, our name isn't even on it. We're not even known as the authors in a lot of places around the world because it is not about us. Now, we let people who do the distribution put their return address on it if they want to so that they can do the follow-up on it. It is not about us. And the Lord has blessed that more than we can think or imagine. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. See how those two are hooked together? Dignified. They have honor, they have integrity. Sound in speech, healthy in speech, which is beyond reproach. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Don't give the enemy anything bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. When we find ourselves under various situations of authority, we're not supposed to be the problem children along the way. Now, it's not saying that there's not a time to fight for freedom. Just read Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for all things under the sun. A time for war, and there's a time for peace. That's very clear, the teachings in Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for all of those things. And people who present themselves in front of the Lord end up with a clear leading from Him, and they know whether it's right or whether it's wrong. So what about doctrine? I have spared you all, some of the folks that haven't been here very long, don't know a lot about my acrostics. He had his laugh. She knows about my acrostics. So, but I like acrostics, and I have for a long, long time. So what would you do with doctrine? Doctrine, first of all, is declared. It's not hidden. And it's all about Jesus Christ. Sound words, or sound doctrine is built on the words of Jesus Christ. That's the D, declared. It's official. Why? Because it's the Word of God. All of it is inspired. It is the Word of God. What about C? It's consistent as well. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion at all. What about T? Wouldn't you say doctrine's about truth? I mean, you guys can fill in the blanks on this. Just a way to realize it. It's declared. It's official. It's consistent. Didn't Jesus say, "Thy word is truth" in John 17? I don't remember the exact verse in there. Thy word is truth. How about R for reality? It's interesting. A lot of the reality shows are scripted. So how much of a reality show are they really? Probably not much at all. But see, the word lived out is observable. You ever notice that? When people are Christians, strong Christians with integrity, with character, they're living it out. And it's different. You might not be able to put your finger on it, but you know something's different about that person. That's who we should be. How about the eye? I got invincible. Invincible. The grass withers. The flower fades. Probably I heart. Tom, don't worry about it. Comes at the worst times. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. Is it not? It's invincible. The N is it's nurturing. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the E, about doctrine, it's encouraging. To know that once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that never ever will you be able to get out of His hand, and no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can take you out of His hand. Isn't that encouraging? That's a statement of doctrine. When we face difficulties, we can hang on to that and get through the difficult times of this life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your love and grace and mercy, and just who you are. Father, as we think about your essence, as we think about your goodness, your sovereignty, your righteousness, your justice, your eternal life, your veracity, your omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, your love. Father, we just cannot thank you enough that you are one we can trust. You are the one who is the only constant in all of the universe. Father, all the rest of us are changing. Let us stay tuned to you and receive our instructions from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.